turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Romans 15. We continue our exposition through Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And the title of this particular section of the letter of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 15, verse 13, is called Portraits of Newness, Life on Purpose. I want to read this morning the paragraph of Scripture that contains our text for this morning, and that's the first six verses of Romans 15. And I'm reading from the New King James Translation. After I read, I would ask you to stand with me as we ask God to teach us from His Word this morning. Romans 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in honor of God and His Word, would you please stand with me as we seek the Lord's help to understand His Scriptures this morning. Father, it is with great delight that we fellowship with each other as we commune with You. We thank You that You are the infinite sovereign Creator, and that You have made Yourself known to us in a way that we can know You and walk with You and serve You with delight. And so, Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and our minds this morning, and through Your Spirit teach us from Your Word that You have revealed to us, that we indeed may become more like Jesus Christ, vessels fit for the Master's use, reflecting the light of Christ, diffusing the fragrance of Christ in all that we do as Your people, as ambassadors for Your kingdom. Father, there are a number who are suffering this morning, those loved ones that we think of even in our midst. Lord, we would pray for Melissa Kaiser Cranston in ICU immediately following delivery of a baby. Father, we pray for the Moore and the Kaiser family, that You would encourage them in the Cranston family, that You would lavish upon them a sense of Your peace and Your presence as only You can. I pray for Melissa that You would guard and protect her, heal her and raise her up to be a mom to the child. Father, I pray for Ramona, for Arch Embler's sister-in-law. I pray, Father, that You would raise her up out of a coma, that she would yet have one more opportunity to hear the gospel of grace, that she may surrender herself to You in faith. Father, we thank You for the high privilege that is ours to come together this morning. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help us to bring all the circumstances of life and not to ignore them, not to deny them, but to bring them and set them at the feet of the cross and learn from You as we sit at Your feet and learn from Jesus this morning through the words that were inspired to the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the church at Rome. We recognize, Father, that these words were written a long time ago, but they were written for us today. So teach us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this section of Romans is called Portraits of Newness. I've visited some people's homes here and in other places that I've been. And, you know, there are some of these physical programs where people are trying to get, they're in this routine, in this program, it includes diet and exercise, and they're wanting to attain a particular goal physique-wise, right? My family reminds me that I probably ought to be doing something like that, too. My daughter was sitting on my lap yesterday, and she says, "Dad, I'm going to chop off your gut." It's just I mean, she was blunt, right? And I said, okay, I need to do something about this. It's crunch time. Need to do some crunches. But I go to, anyway, no extra charge for that. Remove those images from your mind, okay? I go to some people's homes, and they have in their homes, in a particular place, these pictures of somebody who is in the physical condition that they want to be. Usually it's a picture of a man who is very chiseled, okay? And I go to this one house, and behold, they have a picture of me. No, I'm just kidding. But this section of Scripture is called Portraits of Newness. So God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Apostle Paul, is painting this portrait of what it looks like to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. This is what a person who is truly Christian looks like. That's this section. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1, and it goes through chapter 15, verse 13. After that, Paul gets into some travel plans, and he's speaking personally to the people in terms of what his plans are and some final exhortations and greetings. But in this section right now, let me just do a little bit of review, because our text for today is chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. And I want to fit that into the context of kind of where we've been here recently. As we got into chapter 14 in this section of Portraits of Newness, a little bit of context and review here. Chapter 14 presented us with the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Two elements to that. Number one, live freely. The law of Christ is for you and me to live freely. What does that mean? It means that in Christ we are released from the impediments of sin, and we are then empowered to realize and live out the purpose that God has for us. And each one of us, God is dealing with each of us individually in those terms. And I need to make sure that God is free, and I allow God to be free and original with you as He was with me. These are portraits of newness. That God is working with me individually according to my need, and He's dealing with you as well. And He's molding you into the image of Christ. The second part of the law of Christ is to live lovingly. Live lovingly means that I invest myself in another person for their Godward movement. That is the definition of love. It's not about a feeling. It's about a commitment, an act of the will for me to invest myself in you for your Godward movement. That's the definition of love. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus did. God so loved the world that He what? Gave His Son. He invested Himself in me so that I could be reconciled to God. That's love. So that's chapter 14, the law of Christ. And then in chapter 15, we get into the Christian one another's. And we're going to be touching on three of them. The first one that we already tackled was in verse 1. And the first Christian one another is forbear. If there needs to be anything within the body of Christ, there needs to be forbearance. If you're not willing to forbear, you're going to be the kind of person that's continually saying, I'm going to take my ball and play somewhere else. There has to be forbearance. And there's a reason why for that. Why does there need to be forbearance? And the forbearance is just simply this. It's recognizing and enduring and then offering yourself to help the weaknesses and failings of others. There has to be forbearance in the body of Christ. The reason why there needs to be forbearance is because there is diversity. There is diversity in two arenas. Number one, there's diversity in spiritual maturity and understanding. There are differences. What does that mean? That means on the path to of progressive sanctification. The path of progressive sanctification means that I am becoming like Christ. God is in the business of changing, transforming, molding my life to become like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the objective of my life, and God is working that in me. Some of us are farther along the path than others. Because of that, there has to be forbearance. There is a diversity of spiritual maturity and understanding. But also there is a diversity of backgrounds and perspectives. We don't all see things, the same things, exactly the same way. And I realize when I go to Scripture, I realize that yes, there is one interpretation to Scripture, But one person may look at it from a certain perspective and another person may look at it from a different perspective. That doesn't mean the interpretation is different. It just simply means an application can be different. And we have so much to learn from the Word of God. And from my backgrounds and the experiences, all of us have different backgrounds and experiences. And because of that diversity, there must be forbearance in the body of Christ. This is a portrait of newness. It is a characteristic of the newness that we have in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you the question. Did God forbear you? Say, mm-hmm. It's not a hard question, is it? And if Christ was forbearing of me, then if I am Christian, then I am forbearing of those who are Christ's. That's a portrait of newness. And see, I can do that because I am in Christ. So the reason why this becomes very important is because if I am not forbearing, if I am not forbearing of my brothers and sisters in the Lord, then I will cause them to stumble. If you are not forbearing of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you will cause others to stumble. And that is a direct command of Scripture not to do that. To offend someone or to cause them to stumble. I want to be very careful here, and we need to define this very carefully. Because offending someone doesn't just simply mean that they disagree with you on something. Or that you have breached one of their preferences. That's not what offending means. The word is grossly overused in the fundamental evangelical church of today. Well, I'm offended at that. What does that mean? Well, I just didn't like what they did. So, we're not talking about opinions here, okay? We're talking about the actions of one believer being such, and now write this down, because this is what it means to cause one to stumble or to offend another believer. This is what the Scriptures mean. To cause one to deviate from their Godward movement. Think about this carefully. If you use the term, I'm offended at that, what you're admitting to is that another person's behavior has encouraged you to deviate from your Godward movement. You're admitting to being weak. So to cause one to stumble or to offend another believer means to cause one to move off the path of progressive sanctification, of becoming more like Christ. Or, secondly, to cause a person to dichotomize their life and therefore think they can serve two masters. What does the Bible say about serving two masters? Can't do it. You serve one master. And I, in my Christian liberty, if I am not sensitive and I'm not considering a younger, weaker believer in my liberty, I can cause them to believe that they can be a committed follower of Christ and yet have a section of their, an arena of department of their life over here where it doesn't matter whether they think they're pleasing Christ or not. In other words, this part of my life, Jesus Christ does not apply. Can't do that. And that, when you cause one to stumble or you cause one to be offended, this is what it means. You're causing them to deviate from their Godward movement. Which is why he says what he does in verse 15, in chapter 15, verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay? So forbearance. There has to be forbearance in the body of Christ. That is the first, Christian one another. The second one is this. And now we get into our text for today, chapter 15, verses 2 through 4. Let each one of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Let each one of us please his neighbor for good, leading to his edification. Well, let's talk about that. This is the what now, okay? To please his neighbor for edification, for his good, leading to edification. Because the second Christian one another that we're going to be tackling in this mini-series here is building up. Not only is there forbearance in the body of Christ, but there is building up in the body of Christ. I have, and I'm only speaking of myself, Rich Powell, as a member of the body of Christ, and you can do the same thing. You, put your name in there, as a member of the body of Christ, have a key function in building others up, in helping them progress in their spiritual maturity, in becoming like Christ. We all have a responsibility in that, because we're called to build up. Let's be very careful when we read this now, because it says, let each of us please his neighbor. We can really go wrong with that, can't we? We can really go wrong with that. Let me talk about three things that is not. And it needs to be very clear that this is not what the scripture is saying. Okay? Let every man please his neighbor. Read the rest of the verse there, okay? For his good, leading to edification. The reason why you're pleasing your neighbor is for his good, leading to edification. We need to define those. So what he's not saying here is that you are merely trying to ingratiate somebody. Meaning, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, you got this relationship, so I just want to be on your good side. Everybody has a good side and a bad side, right? Your good side is when things are going what? Your way. And your bad side is when things are what? Not going your way. Right? Everything's going my way. You get up and you're singing and you're happy when things aren't going your way. Now, I realize I'm speaking, concerning the flesh right here, but we all have to battle the flesh, don't we? And when things aren't going my way, you know, who do you want to be the last one to get on my nerve? Okay? This is not talking about pleasing somebody just to ingratiate because you want to be on their good side. That's not what this is about. Okay? Secondly, this is not simply compliance with the whims of another. That's weakness. It's not simply compliance with the whims of another. In other words, giving in to one who demands to have it done his or her way. Now think about this. Because if that's what we do, isn't that where addictions come from? Couldn't we be enablers of bad character? If I just simply all the time give in to somebody who demands to have it their way? So that's not what this verse is talking about. And thirdly, when it says, let each of us please his neighbor, it does not mean that pleasing your neighbor is more important than pleasing God. Because that becomes idolatry. If you needing to be on somebody's good side is more important than helping that person grow in their Christ-likeness, then that person has become an idol to you. Their relationship has become an idol to you. That's a whole other subject in discussion. We talk about that somewhere in our study of motives. But let's move on here, okay? Let each of us please his neighbor, what? For his good, leading to edification. Okay, so what the scripture is telling us here is that we are to pursue building up another believer. And he's speaking specifically here of those who are stronger believers able to build up those who are weaker believers. Okay? What does it mean to pursue? It means to make the necessary adjustments so that you can help a growing Christian. Are you willing to make the necessary adjustments in your own time, schedule, and behavior so that you can help a growing Christian? That's the intent of Romans 15:2. And how do we do that? The specifics are, like, again, right at the end of verse 1, is not to please ourselves. In other words, I'm going to take my ball and go play somewhere else. Okay? But secondly, that I am willing to deny myself, and this is what it means, not to please myself means this. I am willing to deny myself something that I ought to be able to legitimately enjoy in Christ, because I'm a lake person. I have the broad freedom of the lake in Christ. I am moving towards Christ, but I have the broad freedom of the lake. Somebody who is weaker needs to have the narrower channels. Okay? But I am willing to deny myself something that I ought to be able to legitimately enjoy for his good, because I am interested in building up another believer. Without forbearance, there is no grace, and with no grace, there's no building up. This is why this is so necessary. So let's talk about the for his good. The what was pleasing to be able to build up for his good. Now let's define the for his good. This is a key statement in this whole subject right here, for his good. When we come across a word like good, we need to be able to answer this question. What defines good? What is good? And when I am interested in you for your good, what exactly does that mean, and what defines good? What are the standards for that good? Who is it that defines good? God does. God defines good and is good. Therefore, when the Bible speaks here in 15:2 for his good, it is speaking of a person's Godward movement, of their progress towards becoming like Christ from the inside out. Becoming like Christ from the inside out. That is what it means by good. And so building up then the contrast between the strong and the weak, those words, strong and weak, have the nuances of ability. The strong are those who are able to, and the weak are those who are not able to. The responsibility of the strong to the weak is to build up, is to make another person more able. That I invest in helping you become more able in your Christ-likeness, to progress towards being like Christ. In other words, if I am building you up, I am doing that as opposed to tearing you down or being an obstruction to your progressive sanctification. What is very important here as he says this, because look what he says in verse 3, we have the example, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, in other writings that Paul has given us, some which were read even this morning, what is important here, what is necessary for me to be able to build you up, is just simply this. And personalize this yourself. If you are going to build up another believer, and all of us are called to that, okay? Every one of us is called to that task, that role, that privilege of building somebody else up. In order to do that, I need to identify, you need to identify with, and what I mean by that is put yourself in the other person's position. Identify with the other person's position. Put yourself in the other person's position. This is what the scriptures are calling us to. When it says not pleasing yourself, but forbearing, you identify with the position that somebody else is so that you can move forward from their perspective. But you know how you're helping them because you're moving them even to come along where you are in your spiritual progressive sanctification. Keep your finger in Romans and turn a few pages ahead to 1 Corinthians 9. Here's Paul's example of this. Paul, a teacher of the gospel of Christ, a missionary. He discipled, he planted churches, led many people to Christ. Here is his example of building others up, putting himself in their position, identifying with them. 1 Corinthians 9, look with me at verse 19. For though I am free from all men, see, there is his liberty in Christ, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law that I might win more who are under the law. To those who are without the law as without, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. The word win here means to gain one over. Bring them to yourself, alongside yourself, so that you can walk with them and they can walk with you in a Godward movement. Okay? I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be a partaker of it with you. What an excellent example that is. That's what a community of grace does. I come to your perspective and your position, I put myself in your position, and I call you alongside myself to walk with you so that I can build you up in Godward movement. The word here is oikodomi. It means building up. Another translation is edification. Here's one way that it is defined in a Bible dictionary. The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian happiness and holiness. Building up another believer is the act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian happiness and holiness. What's implied in that? Implied in that is intentionality. I'm doing this on purpose. Not only intentionality, but initiative. It means I take the step towards you to build you up. Because it's not about pleasing myself. It's not about pursuing my own rights and liberty in Christ. I have that in Christ anyway. But I'm willing to set that aside so that I can build you up. You see, these are key attributes of genuine Christian fellowship and what it means to be Christian. Because that's what Christ did. It's exactly what Christ did. And that's where he leaves us there in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What does that tell us about Christ? Now, Paul here is quoting Psalm 69, verse 9. What is he telling us about Christ? As our supreme example of the one that we should be following, and we should be able to call others alongside ourselves to walk with us as we follow Christ. That's how, what it means to build up another believer. What did Jesus do? He denied himself what was rightfully his to enjoy. Remember Philippians 2? He set those things aside. He did not consider his equality with God something that he had to hang on to. He never lost his equality with God. Though while he was here on earth, he did say, the Father is greater than I. Why? Because he was submissive to the Father. But he was willing to set aside all of his glory. Why? To build you up. To reconcile you to the Father. It's a distinctly Christian virtue and character. Because Christ did it. Jesus rightfully denied himself. Jesus denied himself what was rightfully his to enjoy and invested himself so that you and I could be reconciled to God. What is that? That's Godward movement. He is our example, our supreme example. And it's not just him, but in the next verse, look at verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. What is he referring to? All of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, Moses, Psalms, and the prophets, all of that, all the history of the Old Testament, all that was written for our learning. So how many of the prophets were there out there and they were willing to deny themselves what was rightfully theirs to enjoy so that they could communicate truth, so that they could build others up? That's what they were willing to do. But the supreme example is Jesus Christ himself, whom he cites here in verse 3. Now, what do we learn from this? Look at verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. They were written for our learning. Some of the Scriptures were written as much as 3,500 years ago. Do you know that? God did that. Do you know when he wrote that and inspired that through the Holy Spirit, he had you in mind? Now, think about that. An infinite sovereign God can do that. He planned your encouragement. So that when you read the Scriptures and you study all the characters of the Scriptures in the Old Testament, you can be encouraged by them to recognize that there is hope. He planned your encouragement. Through giving us a supreme example such as this and say, listen, it can be done. It's been done. I can do this in Christ. So what do we need to do? Study. Study Christ and his followers in Scripture. It's history. It's real people doing what God has designed. That encourages me. It lets me know that it is doable. And when you study Christ and his followers, you will find encouragement coming from God into your life and obedience. Encouragement. God planned your encouragement. What does that require of me? If I am going to be encouraged from the Scriptures, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The word patience is endurance. Stick to it. Listen, folks, if there is a virtue that's missing today, it's the virtue of stick-to-itiveness. our commitments are only according to convenience. That ought not to be in the church. And this virtue to which we are called of the Christian one another is not only of forbearing, but of building up. We need to be persevering in that. And we do that through the perseverance and comfort and encouragement of the Scriptures. Because God planned them for our encouragement. This requires perseverance. And what is perseverance? Let me define perseverance for you. It means a long obedience. A long obedience. Perseverance means we're not just dabbling in what God has designed and prescribed for us to do. We don't just dabble in it. If I dabble in it, what does that mean? Oh, I've tried it. Doesn't work for me. You will not exercise the encouragement and hope of Scriptures that God has planned for you if that's all the perseverance you can give. He's called us to something great here, hasn't He? God has called us to something great, to forbear and to build up. But I can do that through the encouragement, my perseverance in the encouraging Scriptures that God has planned for me. Let me give you an example of perseverance. We all know who John Wesley was. Let me read you a portion of his diary. You ready for this? John Wesley was a great, great preacher. Ministered to many, many people. Okay? Here's a portion of his diary. May 5. Preached at St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Preached in St. John's in the evening. Deacon said, get out and stay out. May 12, the next Sunday. Preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. May 19, preached in St. Somebody Else's. Deacons called special meeting and said I couldn't return. May 19 in the evening, preached on the street, kicked off the street. May 26, preached in the meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. June 2, these are all Sundays, by the way, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off to the highway. June 2 p.m., preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear. Perseverance. We're called to something great, Christians. We are called to forbear and to build up. And we do that through our perseverance and God's encouraging word to us. He's given us His word. He's given us His spirit. We need to persevere in these things. Because it is to these things that we are called. Postage stamps today are getting more expensive, but at least they have one attribute that most of us could emulate. They stick to one thing until they get there. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. So the Christian one another's that we've covered so far, first of all, is to forbear. We're called to forbear because Christ was forbearing of us. We are called to build up because Christ built us up. He set aside what was rightfully His in order to invest Himself in us and to build us up. Let's do the same. Let's be truly Christian in the things that we do, beginning now.